Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Amen. Amen. I want to talk about today how the gospel broke loose. How the gospel got loose. Anybody who has ever had any animals can attest with me that one of the greatest fears that you can have is when you come home and the gate is open and your dog done got loose. It was worse for me a few years ago. I was new with this farming thing. I don't live on the farm. There's a guy who lives there who looks after it for me. I'd been up there that morning and came home, and he gave me a call. He said, "When I got home this afternoon, there was a whole bunch of goats in the driveway when I drove up saying, 'Hey, what's up?' Somebody left the gate open and all and a whole bunch of goats got loose." Miss Bay, you remember Mark Zeller. Mark Zeller will go down in history as one of the great teachers of the preschool. And Mark asked and pleaded with me. He wanted to have a corn snake for the children. You remember that? And I told Mark, I said, "Mark, I don't like snakes. And the problem is, I know it ain't no bigger than my baby finger, but it's still a snake. And if that snake ever, and I do mean ever, get loose in this church, we won't be able to have church." He said, "Oh, no, Red, I'm gonna take care of it." Just like I said, that corn snake got loose in his classroom down in the basement. Somebody over here just said, "But did you catch it?" It didn't go far. He caught him and put him back. I was a happy soul when that snake went away. Because ain't nothing worse than having an animal get loose and you can't get him back in. Chapter 10 of Acts is really about God opening a gate, opening a door, to let the good news of the gospel get loose. And he opened it in a way that he never had done before in Acts chapter 10. I really want to encourage you to read Acts chapter 10. Because when you read Acts chapter 10, you're going to see God doing something with and through some people in a very unusual way. Acts chapter 10 really shows God, it shows God dealing with individuals personally. And then it shows God giving them a chance to have an experience and take a message to others. And then thirdly, it gives them a chance to tell their story. And after they tell their story, it gives them a chance to step back, get out of the way, and let God do what he gonna do. You're going to see that through some individuals in Acts chapter 10. You're gonna see God deal with them personally. Secondly, you're going to see the Lord give them a chance to take their experience someplace else. You're going to see them have a chance to tell their story, and then you're going to see them step out of the way and watch God do what he's going to do. Now that's the template that I want you to use when you read Acts chapter 10 and even a portion of chapter 11. That's what I want you to remember. Now, I'm going to break this chapter up in four scenes. And there's a lesson that goes with each scene. Here's scene number one. Scene number one, you see a man who is a Roman soldier. His name is Cornelius. All of this happens in scene number one. He's in a town called Caesarea. And when you read his story, he looks like he's a believer. He's not a believer yet, and you'll find that out because later on, when he tells his story again and when Peter tells his story, what you find out at this point, he's a seeker. He's somebody who's earnestly seeking the Lord's face, but when you read what is said about him, he sure looks like a believer. Because the word says, here's what people say about him. They say, this guy, Cornelius, he's devout. He fears God. He shares with the poor. And he's always praying. Now, when you think about that, I know what you're thinking. Don't that sound like a believer? Because if the truth be told, I know some folk who say they're saints, but they're not necessarily devout. They're not always praying. You don't see them necessarily sharing with others. He looks like more of a believer than some believers do. And ain't that funny that God would use somebody like that? But yet, here he is, and the text says it's about 3 p.m, and he's praying. And while he's praying, he sees a vision, and God sends an angel to talk to him in his prayer. He sends an angel to talk to him, and when the angel shows up, here's what the angel says. The angel says, hey, Cornelius, here's what you need to know. God has heard your prayer. Here's the second thing you need to know. God has seen you share with others. Here's the third thing you need to know. God wants you to send somebody to Joppa. There's a guy down there by the name of Peter who is staying with a man by the name of Simon, who is a tanner. He's got some beachfront property and lives in a gated community. God wants you to send somebody down there to get him to come back to you because he's got something that he needs to tell you. All of that happens in scene number one. And just as soon as he gets up off his knees in prayer, he goes downstairs and watch the text. He has two servants and a real good soldier. He does not tell everybody. Somebody say everybody. He doesn't tell everybody, but he does share his testimony with two servants and a faithful soldier. He tells them, watch this, everything that just happened to him. He tells them everything that just happened to him. Now, let me explain something about Cornelius. There's a whole lot of stuff that Cornelius don't know. He ain't got no Bible. He don't know nothing about observation, interpretation, application. He don't know nothing about lining his prayers up with reverence to God, relationship, responsibility, and then you make a request. He don't know nothing about that. He don't know the difference between Genesis and Exodus. He ain't got none of that. But here's what he does have. He has a message from the Lord. And here's what I love about it. He acts on what he knows thus far. In scene number one, here's the lesson. Go with what you know thus far. There's a whole lot of stuff I don't know, but I'm going to roll with what I know thus far. There's some things I know that I've yet to learn. There's some stuff I got to learn, but I'm going to roll with what I know thus far. Here's what you're going to see. He's an example of an individual who is seeking God's face. He don't know everything, but he's willing to walk with what he knows thus far. That's why I'm trying to help somebody up in here right now. You ain't got to know everything. Can I help somebody over here? You don't have to know everything. Matter of fact, let me go and tell the truth. You can't know everything, and anybody that thinks they know everything don't really know much. But it's good to know that you can roll with what you know thus far. Scene two. Sherry, in scene two, the men have headed to Joppa. It's about 30 to 40 miles away. It's a two-day journey. So they've taken off. They're headed to Joppa. But the God we serve, he can chew gum and walk at the same time. What that got to do anything? Here's all I'm really trying to tell you. God can work two places at the same time. Have I got a witness here? Let me show you. I got an illustration right in front of me. The farmer family, Murphy and Lynn, they live primarily in Evansville. But they got three wonderful children. One of them's in Indianapolis. One of them was in Nashville. The other one was in Tennessee. Two of them are sitting here looking at me right now, but the God I serve, have I got a witness here? He was with one in Nashville at Fisk University, another one in Indianapolis, and another one in Washington, D.C., working all at the same time, cause the God we serve can walk and chew gum. God was working on Peter in Joppa and working on Cornelius in Caesarea all at the same time. And God stepped to Peter. Peter was on vacation down at Simon the Tanner's house behind the gated community at some beachfront property. He got hungry and went upstairs waiting for the food to get done. Because everybody know good food takes time. And while he's waiting, he's spending some time in prayer, and he has a vision, and God gives him that vision of a sheep with a whole bunch of different animals on it. And the animals are animals that Jews don't normally eat. It had some rabbits on it, and Jews don't eat that. And it's got some squirrels on it, and Jews don't eat that. Catfish, Jews don't eat that. Stuff with split hooves, Jews don't eat that. And the scene was this, even unconscious, Peter was conscious enough to say, "No, Lord, I've never touched nothing like that." And the Lord's response was, "Don't you call anything that I've made unclean." Because God is dealing with him personally, because God is tearing down some prejudices, and it's all preparation for what he has yet to do. And he has to tell him three times. Somebody say three times. Now, wait a minute back here. Don't get upset with Peter that God had to rehearse the lesson three times, because the truth is, some of us, and we weren't on the small bus, but some of us, God has gone over the lesson 5, 6, and 7. Just thank God that we got a God who's patient and will work with us till we get it. Have I got a witness here? He finally gets it, and he understands that God is doing something different, and God's about to send somebody. About that time, he goes downstairs. And the last message was, don't you be afraid to go with the folk that I'm going to see it. Watch this, watch this. The fella done found the subdivision down on the beachfront property. And they're waiting at the gate because it's a gated community. You don't. That's why you have a gate. So just any old body can't walk through. And they're standing at the gate talking to the guards. And the guards said, what you want? And they said, we want to know, is there a dude down here by the name of Simon Peter? We want to talk to him. About that time, Peter done came down, and he overhears that. He said, hey, I'm the one you looking for. I'm the one you looking for. Now, then watch this. Then when he says that, the men say, I'm in verse number 22. The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so he can hear what you got to say. The trio, two of the servants and one of the soldiers, listen to what they said. They told Cornelius's testimony. We're from Caesarea. We work for a dude named Cornelius. He's righteous. He's respected by the Jews. He was praying one day and God heard his prayer. And in the prayer, God sent an angel. And the angel told him to tell us, to tell you, to come back so that he can hear what you got to say. They told Cornelius's testimony. Come here, here's the lesson. The lesson is sometimes you got to tell somebody else's testimony till you get your own. Let me prove my point. Before you got your own, you would say, my mama said, the Lord will make a way somehow. Before you got your own, you said, grandmama said, if you call on him, he'll answer. Before you got your own testimony, you said, the Lord, my mama said, the Lord will make a way somehow. Have I got a witness here? But then you kept on living. And after you lived a while, you quit talking about what mama said and what grandmama said, because you lived and had your own back against the wall. You lived and had your own heart broken. And now you say for yourself, I know he's a heart fixer. Have I got a witness here? And he is a mind regulator, because now you know some stuff for yourself. But sometimes you gotta tell others' testimony until... Anybody here want to say, I got my own? I got my own. He is a doctor. I got my own. He will help you raise your children. I got my own. He will forgive you of your sin. I got my own. He will help you pay your bills. I got my own. I got my own. Scene three. They head back to Caesarea. When they get back,
the next day, the following day, they walk in, and Cornelius sees Peter and falls down on the floor in worship. And Peter breaks out in a cold sweat. When I do this in a play, I'm going to have a four-letter word in this line. Ain't going to do it today because I already got one child mean mugging me. Peter said, no. You get up right now. Don't worship me. Because I'm just a man. Because Peter knew the danger that can happen when somebody gets and takes praise that only belongs to God. You got to be real careful about letting people who don't know no better give you praise that only belongs to God. Peter has experienced having the big head before. And he knows what happens when a child of God steals God's glory and gets bigger. Hey, let me tell you one of the times he had the big head. The disciples were in a boat, and the boat came up with a storm, and Jesus was walking on the storm to the disciples in the boat. And the disciples, boy, they were a rough bunch, but Peter said, Jesus, if that's really you, let me come on out there with you. And I know what happened. We're going to do this play. Because I know one of them in the back said, there he go again. Boo-boo the fool. There he go again. Now, on one hand, Peter, it was a good decision because, like Peter, it's a scary situation. But Peter concluded, it is better to be in a storm on water with Jesus than in a boat in a storm without Jesus. And he climbed on out of the boat and he started walking on the water. Have I got a witness here? As long as he had his eye on Jesus. But what happens to some people sometimes, say sometime. Sometime people get to see what they're doing and start thinking they're doing it all by themselves. And he took his eye off Jesus. And the minute he took his eye off Jesus, maybe that's the reason why some of y'all got water up to your knee. Maybe that's the reason why some of y'all got water up to, maybe that's the reason why some of y'all got water right up to here and you don't have a snorkel. Could it be that you were walking in a stormy situation, but you said, I got this, but the truth is, you ain't got nothing. I'm standing because he's holding me. I'm surviving because he's keeping me. If it had not been, ooh-wee, for the Lord, I'd been under long time ago. He had to holler out, save me. I know they laughed at him when he got out of the boat, but at least he got out of the boat. Peter says, no, don't worship me. Then Peter asked him, why you call for me? What you call for me? Why you call me anyway? Scene 3. He's at Caesarea at Cornelius' house. And here's the lesson. The lesson is, sometimes you got to tell it again. Hey, Daphne June. Hey, Daphne June. Daphne June. Sometimes you got to tell it again. Now, hold on. I'll give you a mic in a minute. Say amen only. Let me tell you why you got to tell it again. Sometimes you got to tell it again because you got a brand new audience and they ain't heard it. Pamela, sometimes you got to tell it again because God done something else. He done added a blessing to it. Have I got a witness here? You see, Judy, what God did 20 years ago, he did that, but he been doing some other stuff since then. Esther, you remember that time we moved from house to house with you and them six kids? Seven. See, he did it again. With them seven kids. But now they grown and all over the world because God done made a way. He done something else again. You remember when you started off as an assistant? Miss Bay, you remember the time when you came here and it was your first time in North America and you had on so many clothes, you looked like a chocolate Eskimo, but the Lord did it again. And you went from a student to an assistant and now you're the head of school. You can't tell the testimony the Lord did 20 years ago because he done something else. Who am I looking to up in here? Mary, you raised one crop of kids, but now 20 years later, you got another 20 under your belt because the Lord wants you to tell it. He had to tell it again. He said, Cornelius said, hey, good things come in threes. 3 days ago, I was upstairs praying. I was praying at 3:00 in the afternoon, about the same time it is right now. And then while I was praying 3 days ago upstairs at 3:00, God sent an angel and told me three things. Told me, number one, God heard your prayer. Told me, number two, God saw your share. Told me, number three, tell somebody to go on down to Joppa because he knew you were down there in a gated community at a road dog by the name of Simon the Tanner on vacation. Told me to tell my friends to go get you so that you could come here because you had something to tell us. And then he said, I'm really glad you came. It's good for you to be here. Matter of fact, I want to tell you, I'm glad you came. It's good for you to be here. And we are all here. Because in the meantime, I was expecting you to come. And I concluded that since you were going to show up, I probably shouldn't keep this experience to myself. So in anticipation of you coming, I decided to fill my house with my family and my close friends. That's my mama sitting over there. That's my big brother sitting over there. That's his wife and the man next to him. That's my little brother. That's my sister. She's married to a dude. He ain't all there, but we praying for him. And these are all my cousins. We all here. That other fellow over there, he's my brother from another mother. All of my friends, we are all here. That young man sitting in the back, he's going to handle the sound so that you don't have to scream. I got some ushers at the door. Ain't nobody going to walk up in here. Nobody is going to do the Baptist tip because I already told them, when you get here, nobody's going to walk. We're going to listen to everything that God has commanded you to tell us, and we're going to sit here until you give it all to us. When the last time you filled the house? He filled the house, and the preacher hadn't even got to the city yet, which means they had to sit there and wait. Peter handed Peter the mic, and Peter told the story. He said, you know, we don't normally do this. Jews going to a Gentile's house, hanging out with y'all. But the Lord then showed me something. God then showed me he ain't got no favoritism. God then showed me that he loves everybody. Because you know what? Y'all heard about what happened a long time ago. A few days ago, Jesus came. He was the anointed one of God. And the Jews killed him. But on the third day, he got up with all power in his hands. And he appeared to people, not to everybody, but I'm a witness because I saw him for myself. I touched him for myself. We ate together for myself. And he ascended back on home. Now watch what happened. While the word was being taught, the people believed, and the Holy Ghost fell. You missed it. They didn't wait for him to open the doors of the church. They didn't wait for them to sing "Come to Jesus" right now. They didn't sing. They didn't wait for somebody to sing "Just as I Am" without one plea. They got saved because they heard the word and believed the word they heard. I've been here long enough. Scene number one, you got to go with what you know. Scene number two, sometimes you got to tell others' testimony till you get your own. Scene number three, you got to tell it again. He said, we all here in the presence of God, waiting to hear what you have to say. Then the last scene, you'll see it at the end of chapter 10. Peter has to talk about it in chapter 11. In the last scene, here's what you discover. Sometimes your testimonies are tied to somebody else's. Sometimes God will tie your testimony to others. There's a little game folk like to play. Family reunions and picnics. It's called that three-legged race. People like to watch it because most people fail at the three-legged race. Here's how you can be successful at the three-legged race. The first thing that has to happen, if you're going to be successful at the three-legged race, you've got to make a decision about where you gonna place yourself, cause you gotta be close to the other person. you have no opportunity for success unless you get close. The way it works, somebody decides it's gonna be my right leg and your left leg, or it's gonna be your left leg and my right leg, but you can't have two right legs or two left legs. And you've got to get them close together. And then they tie them together. So it has to do with where you place yourself, because you've got to get close. The second thing that's got to happen is that you got to determine the pace. The pace. The pace. If you're going to be successful, y'all got to figure out how fast you're going to go. And one person can't get ahead of the other person. And if you figure it out, we're going to start on the middle leg on the count of three. One, two. You can discover that you can make some progress. Now, here's the third part. The third part is really important. Third part is important because you've got to accept the fact that when you're walking like this, it is likely that sooner or later somebody's going to stumble. But because of that, what you want to do is link your arms together and be prepared to support one another when they fall. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been in Bible study. I don't care how many scriptures you've memorized. Everybody can stumble sometime. But if you're linked in together and close enough, when you stumble, your partner can lift you up. Have I got a witness here? And you got to keep a good eye on one another so that when it happens, you don't wait till they go all the way down, but you can pick them up even when they're leaning. Have I got a witness here? And you'll discover if you get close together, you'll discover if you operate with a synchronized pace, you'll discover if you link arms with your partner, you can be successful even in a three-legged race. Because sometimes your success is tied to somebody else. I said it. Did you hear me? Sometimes your testimony is tied to somebody else. Sometimes your victory is tied to somebody else. Sometimes your breakthrough is tied to somebody else. You weren't meant to run this thing alone. It's important when you're tied to somebody else. I recommend Jesus. Get close to him. Let him dictate the pace. Hold on to him and let him hold on to you. And if you'll walk together, have I got a witness? Get out of his way and let him do what he gonna do. Cause he's gonna do something if you just get out of the way. I heard you back there, Reverend. I did. I've been waiting on him. I prayed for my son to get saved. I've been waiting on him. I prayed for my mama to come to know the Lord. I've been waiting on him. Got one last thing to tell you before I head to my seat. I know you've been waiting. I know you prayed. But one last thing I need to tell you. I'll say it like grandmama said it. You can't. He told you too. Hurry, God. No. Sometimes you just gotta wait. You gotta trust him and give him time. How long? No matter how long it takes. Because he's a God that you can't hurry. He'll save, he'll deliver, he'll bless, he'll restore, he'll forgive, he'll save. Don't you worry. Here's the truth. He may not come when you want him, but he's always. He's always. He's an on-time God. Patricia, won't he do it? Won't he save in his own time? That's how the gospel got loose. He dealt with folk personally, gave them a story to travel, gave them a story to tell, and then they stepped out of the way and let God do what he gonna do. And that's all I got to say about that.